Today I'd like to talk with you about the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at that today and see what God teaches us about it by his word. First of all, let's understand the kingdom of God, what it is. What is the kingdom of God? The answer to that is actually quite simple. What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule of God as king. Amen? What's a kingdom but the territory or realm of a king? And God is a king, is he not? And what a great king he is. Here are some of the scriptures. Paul says, he's the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Thus says Paul. That's what all history in the Bible is all about. The whole scriptures are centered on the kingdom of God and its coming. And he is a great king. Because in the specific sense of the kingdom of God is not here yet. At least not fully in our days. For God is not yet ruling over all things on the earth, is he? What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, then what?
Thy
kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the reason we say the kingdom of God is not here yet is because Jesus commanded us to pray, the kingdom of thy kingdom come. It's a coming kingdom. And why is it not yet here? Because God's will is not yet done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. So the kingdom of God is where God is ruling in the hearts of men and his will is done. Why is it not here then on earth? Because right now, his will is not done on earth. Instead, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, the world, mankind that is, has been in rebellion against God. Adam and Eve committed treason against the king, our first ancestors, in the garden, at the suggestion of that ultimate evil prince called Satan. Is he not the ultimate evil prince?
Yep.
He was not content with his position, the devil, up there in the heavenly places, but rebelled against God, committed treason, high treason, sought to take God's throne. He wanted to become God and to be worshipped, as he even still does to this day. And he led a third of the angels, says the Bible, in rebellion against God. His purpose was to establish his own kingdom, kick out God, and his army became demons. So Satan then enticed man to sin in the garden, and man too rebelled against God and committed treason against the king. And what's the result of that? Was that the kingdom of the world became not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of the devil. Paul calls this world and the rule of the devil here a dominion of darkness. Can you say that? Dominion of darkness. His exousia scotia, his rule of darkness. And what is the devil's kingdom like here on the earth? Which we all experience today. You can turn on the news. It's full of violence, hatred, betrayal, lies, strife, divisions, war, murder, deceit, selfish ambition, worldly thoughts, killings, evil, and death. What a dominion of darkness, a dark and evil realm. It is in this place where we're living right now. A kingdom of darkness is the world. It's the devil's kingdom still here. You can see it in the news. But you know what? The whole Bible, this is the whole purpose of human history, is setting forth for us hope that one day this would not always and forever be so. But rather that the true king of this world, God, would come and establish his kingdom on the earth. Is that your hope today? Amen, it is. With me. So, God will one day come and kick out that evil usurper the devil, destroy his kingdom, to establish God's own kingdom on this earth once again, a kingdom that's full of justice and truth and love. And so this whole story of human history, the Bible, the truth, spiritual reality, we could say is, going back to my favorite story, ultimately, the ancient legend of Robin Hood.
Yeah.
That's the best story, because it so reflects the truth. Because in that story, there was a true and righteous king over England, King Richard the Lionheart. And while he sat upon the throne, the whole kingdom was in peace. But one day, while on a holy crusade, the evil Prince John schemed to take over the kingdom, set up his own take over the throne. He slipped in with his evil Norman knights, crushed the poor, robbed the people, snatched power, murdered, cheated, lied. The whole kingdom of England fell into murder, violence, death, destruction. He brought death to all people, gloom and oppression, and the realm of England fell into darkness. The people suffered sorely. But in that story, you know that there was the hope of all the people of England that one day the true and rightful king, Richard the Lionheart, would return and kick out evil Prince John, destroy him and his kingdom, and retake the throne and establish his righteous rule once again to make all things right and good and pure and peaceful once again. Well, friends, that is the exact story of the Bible in reflection. That the evil Prince John, we're living in his kingdom right now. He has sought to seize the throne with his evil knights, the demons. He has cast this world into a violence, destruction, death, murder, lies, cheating, and the like. But we live in the hope, friends, that one day the true, rightful king, Richard, namely God, will come and reestablish his kingdom on the earth. And if you read the Bible with that in mind, the whole of Scripture, and especially the New Testament, is constantly and only and ever speaking of the coming kingdom of God to reestablish God's rule on the earth. This is the hope in which we live. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, and thy will be done now on earth as it is in heaven. So the next question we need to look at today, though, is how's God going to do that? If evil Prince John has usurped the throne and man is in rebellion and treason against God and violence and evil exist, how does God, the rightful true king, plan to come and establish his kingdom again upon the earth? What do you think? Should he do it in one great act of force and power? Should he come in full resplendent glory and majesty and strength to make it happen in one fell swoop and one day? Or do you think he should come in stages? What do you think? Well, you might think, God, if you're the righteous king, why would you put up with this evil usurper, the devil, for one moment more? Why not rather at once come and crush him, destroy his power, lay waste his kingdom, and reestablish your own right now and immediately? Could God do that? Answer. Give me an answer. Could? Yes, he could. Did he do it that way? No. What was God's plan? Why did he choose not to come right away in one act of full force and power to bring his kingdom when mankind sinned? You know why? Because if he came in full power, in righteousness, as king to judge the earth, then he would have to, in his righteousness, destroy all rebels. And who were the rebels? Not just Prince John the devil and his knights, the demons, but all mankind. He'd have to destroy every one of us. He could do it, establish his kingdom on the earth, but then he'd destroy all of his people, his whole realm of human beings whom he loves. The reason God did not do it that way, but chose rather to come secretly, just like in the movie, by the way, and in stages, is because he's a good king. Say, a good king.
A good king.
He's the righteous, true, loving king who loves his people. He does not want to come to destroy, but rather to rescue and to save, because he is the Lionheart and he loves his people, to restore them to rescue us from Prince John and to reestablish us, that we live with him. So he had to come in stages. So that, say those words, in stages.
In stages.
And secretly. Say the word secretly. He had to slip in and bring his kingdom in a special way to destroy the devil, whilst also, and I had to say whilst because this is English, whilst also rescuing his subjects, his people. So how did God do it? In stages, progressively, secretly. Number one, let me tell you in brief, he chose Abraham in ancient times of old, one man to be his own and to start his kingdom through that one man, Abram. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great, and by you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham, God gave Abraham faith to believe in and keep God's word as king, even at the cost of offering up his own son. Remember that on the mountain? So the kingdom of God really started in the father of the faithful, Abraham, because he trusted and obeyed God's word rather than anything else, even to the offering of his own son. God gave him faith to obey God's rule, and wherever God rules as king, there is his kingdom. So Abraham started the kingdom, or God started it, to make of this one man a kingdom for himself, a people of his own, to be his own, called the Jews, right? All the descendants of Abraham. So the next progression was that God made a kingdom of people, many out of this group, the Jews. Is that true? Well, look at what it says. 2 Samuel 7. What other nation is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his people, to make himself a name, and to do for them great and terrible things by driving out before his people a nation and its gods, to establish for himself a people to be his own forever, to become their God. He made them his kingdom. Great, good news, right? But how did that go? Didn't work so well. I mean, it worked well according to God, but they didn't work very well themselves because they didn't share the heart of Abraham, their father, who obeyed God, but rather the heart of Adam and Eve, who committed treason. They didn't want God as their king, and they asked for another king, a human, to be given to them instead of God. God therefore told Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, hearken to the voice of the people, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. So, who did he give? Who's the next guy?
Saul.
How did he do? Well, a few minutes of good and then terrible. He failed. Then he gave them David, who was great for a little while, glory days, but then he also failed in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, killing her husband after committing adultery. So these both failed. God was working, but it was God promised out of all this, out of David's seed, that he would raise up one day a king, the true righteous one who would not fail, but establish God's kingdom on earth forever. Who was that? Say it. Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed king. 1 Chronicles 17, God said to David, when your days, David, are fulfilled and go to be with your fathers, I'll raise up one of your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I'll establish his throne forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son, and his throne shall be established forever. Say those words with me. His throne shall be established forever. That's the coming kingdom of God on the earth. So, the next stage, down through the centuries, eventually Jesus Christ came to earth. Did God's kingdom come when Jesus Christ came? What do you think? Answer, yes it did. Absolutely. It was time for the evil Prince John, the devil, to be kicked out, for Richard the Lionheart was here. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Jesus, in England, rather, in the earth. For, look at this. Look at what John the Baptist said when Jesus arrived. What did John say just before Christ comes? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means, people, it's not in some far-off, distant future century anymore. It's right here. In other words, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit, said John, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Repent! Because, in other words, Richard's in Sherwood. He's in England, friends. The king is in your midst. Look at what he says. Among you stands one whom you don't know. Even you who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Richard is in England. Richard in Sherwood. The kingdom is here. The king has come. And Jesus, when he began to preach, said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, it's right now. So did the kingdom of God come in Jesus?
Yes.
Absolutely it did. But how did it come? Answer, not as the people expected it. You know, the people, what did they want? They wanted another David, right? They wanted another earthly king. For the king to set up an earthly kingdom, a worldly government, to kick out the Romans, to take a physical sword like David and reascend the throne for ascendancy for the Jews over all nations. They wanted a physical kingdom of this world. What did Jesus, the true king, come to give, though? And to bring not that, but a spiritual kingdom, literally better than any earthly kingdom ever could be. The rule of God in human hearts. Not to kick out the Romans, but to kick out evil Prince John himself, the devil, to destroy that kingdom and set up God's kingdom on the earth in the hearts of men. Did he do it? Answer is, yes, he did. But how did he bring it to them? Again, in a mysterious, spiritual kind of way. For he cast out devils and delivered people from the chains that Prince John had put them in. Diseases, death, and possessions. For Jesus, we read in Matthew 12, a blind and dumb demoniac was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this the son of David? What are they asking? Is this the promised king of old that would come? And all the people were amazed. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he casts out demons. So notice, the devil is a prince, okay? And he's got a kingdom. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? Notice, the devil is a prince. He has a kingdom, and it's very organized. Prince John runs an evil, tight ship. But then Jesus says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Isn't that great? So, casting out devils, delivering people from diseases, the kingdom is here. Richard's in Sherwood kicking out John and his forces. He did it also, secondly, by the forgiving of sins. This is even better. Restoring people to God by grace. For remember, there was that woman sinfully captured by the devil, grieved and wept at Jesus' feet, wiping her feet with her tears and her hair. And Jesus said to her, as king, to one of his subjects, calling her to himself into his kingdom, your sins, woman, are forgiven you. Rise, go your way. In peace, your faith has saved you. He was setting her free through forgiving. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God through love. That's what it's all about. So through love, and especially through the preaching of the truth. If the Son sets you free, be free indeed. Remember, Jesus sent out his 12 apostles, disciples, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. Say those with me. The kingdom of God, that's what they were preaching. And he says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. How? By the preaching of and of Jesus' name. The name of the king. When that word is preached, the kingdom of God is here. Remember, when he stood before Pilate, what did Pilate say? Are you the king of the Jews? What did Jesus answer? My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not of this world. Pilate says, so you are a king? Jesus answered, I am. And for this I was born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Notice, heavenly kingdom, heavenly king, setting people free by his word, by his gospel. And that's why he had to do something more for us than these things. The king himself, the lion heart of heaven, had to give his life in a fierce final battle to destroy and kick out the devil through his own death and cross and resurrection. Friends, right before Jesus, the king goes to the cross. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. What is that but to save, to liberate, to rescue his kingdom, and to establish his kingdom in our hearts and to save us? I now cast out the devil to rescue you from the evil prince John, to set you free by my blood, says the king. John says, the apostle John in Revelation 1 says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, who loves us and has freed us from his sin, from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. Notice, he's made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. So by his cross, by his resurrection, he rescues and brings God's kingdom to earth. But then he had another stage. He had to bring that into the hearts of the entire world, into the hearts of men, through the liberating act of the preaching of the gospel. We read that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Amen? Amen. Have you believed in it? Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. He came to his own home, his own people, the Jews, and they did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, born not of blood, of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he liberates you through the preaching of the gospel, giving you faith to believe as Abraham believed, and you become his kingdom in your hearts. And by baptism, Jesus, remember, said, if you are not born again, you cannot in any wise ever see the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. How? Said Nicodemus. Jesus said, you got to be born of water and the spirits, or you can never enter the kingdom of God. So he comes and does all this, though, in our days, still secretly. Say that word with me, too. Again, secretly, because Jesus told the Jews, the kingdom of God isn't coming with signs outwardly, externally to be observed. Nor will they say, lo, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The word in the Greek here is entos. It means in the midst of or within you. So the kingdom of God is within your very hearts. When you have God on your throne and you believe and know him as your true and one and only king, Richard, you're loyal to him, it's inside of you is the kingdom. But it's also in the midst of the world, still growing, not outwardly seen visibly, but in the hearts of men, spreading over the entire earth. Isn't this true? I mean, if you think about it, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man hid in the ground, and then it grew up mysteriously and became a tree and filled the whole earth. Again, it's like yeast or leaven, which a woman took and hid in a loaf of bread, and then it secretly expanded and filled the whole loaf of bread. That's the way the kingdom of God works, into the hearts of the saved. And so we share now, as Christians, as loyal to him, the gospel, that they too may be saved out of the devil's kingdom with us to Christ's kingdom. Out of John's into Richard's, into the kingdom of God. So what then must we be willing to be in this world if we are Christ's, if we are loyal to Richard? Well, we got to be counted as outlaws, as was Robin Hood. We ultimately have to be, in this story, Robin and his merry men. It's true. If evil Prince John is the devil, if Jesus is Richard the Lionheart, you are Robin and his merry men who are living in the midst of a kingdom still run by Prince John, but now loyal to Richard, who is in England, secretly though, and he will come openly on a day soon to come. We must be counted as outlaws here, hated by the world for our loyalty to Jesus. And it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. All right, is that all? We got one more stage. What is that? It's that the kingdom of God must now, on the last day, come visibly to this earth. He's going to come in all resplendent power, full of majesty, to establish his kingdom on the earth visibly with power. That is the hope of the earth, that he will come once more, like Richard, at the end of the story, kick out Prince John, sit upon the throne, no longer in secret, but now fully out in the open. Not in disguise as Jesus came the first time, but as the king in full splendor on the last day to establish the kingdom visibly on the earth. What happens on that day? It's coming, friends, to this earth. 2 Peter 3. The heavens on that day will pass away with a loud noise. The elements dissolved with fire. The earth and all the works that are upon it are going to be burned up, I declare to you. And he will come down from heaven, Revelation 19 says, on a white horse, with all his mighty angelic armies with him. He will sit upon a great white throne, Revelation 20, to judge all the nations. Everyone who's ever lived shall be gathered before him for judgment. To those at his right hand, to Robin and his merry men, to those who have believed on him as their one true king, they will hear, as from Richard to Robin and his merry men, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those who hated him, who did not want this man to reign over him, to those who chose rather to throw in their lot with evil Prince John the devil, his word shall be, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Bible says they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Richard will exalt Robin and his merry men, and they will rule and reign forever and ever. That's what we're looking forward to, the visible reign of Christ on earth, an eternal city and a world and a kingdom of joy. And Peter says, according to God's promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, Richard, that is Jesus, on the throne. So, conclusion then for today on the kingdom of God. What's our job until that day of our king's return? Here it is. It's to make visible the invisible kingdom of God to the world. Right now, they can't see it, but they can see it, Jesus says, through you, through Robin and his merry men, by the preaching of Jesus Christ, by teaching his word, by righteous deeds and love, that they may believe and be saved in me, Jesus says, before the day of my coming. So let's run for it, like for a pearl that you found of such great price that you're selling everything to obtain that pearl. So precious is the kingdom. We'll conclude then with the words of Isaiah chapter 33 and Hebrews 13. For friends, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. Isaiah 33, God promises, your eyes, O Robin and his men, shall see the king in his beauty. You will behold a land that stretches afar. There the Lord in majesty will be for you a place of broad rivers and streams. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our ruler, the Lord is our king. He will save us. The one true king, Richard the Lionheart, that is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.